Elohei Avraham, Elohei Yitzhak, Elohei Yaakov, B'shem Yeshua Mishikenu. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob, in the name of Yeshua our Messiah, we come before you, Lord. God, we say, speak to us, transform us, help us. God, Lord, shine your mercy on us afresh and anew. God, we look for your mercy, and we look for your grace to be upon our lives. For, Lord, we are weak and frail. Lord, mere dust of the earth. And God, we say, help us as we worship you and seek you with all our heart. And God's people said, amen. Today we'll be looking at yet another hero of faith. This time from the Brit Chadashah, and if you're new, that means the New Covenant, Yochanan the Shaliach, the son of thunder. That's what he was called. That's unique, right? Yochanan, the son of thunder, who was with him with his brother, was called, Yaakov was called the sons of thunder. He's also known as the one Yeshua loved and who, you know, laid his head upon the chest of Messiah at that last Passover Seder. He also wrote 5 books in the New Covenant, including his Besorah, his account of his time with Yeshua, Yochanan Aleph, Bet, and Gimel, as well as the book of Revelation. So he was a busy guy. And the reason he could do all that is because he lived so long. He was the longest living shaliach out of all the shaliachim, all the apostles, that is, if you're new to the congregation. Yochanan was a popular first century Jewish name, which means Adonai is gracious. We do not know very much about Yochanan's childhood years, but we do know that Jewish boys were well instructed in the Tanakh, as you would expect. Yochanan likely grew up in Beit Seda, a fishing village at the far northern area of the Sea of Galilee. This is also the hometown of Philip, Andrew, and Kepha. And we learn this from Yochanan's Besorah, chapter 1 and verse 44. Yochanan, his brother, and his father were all fishermen. His father's name was Zavdai, and his father was wealthy enough to have hired servants who helped him mend their nets. And we see that in the Besorot. Yaakov, his brother, was also one of the Shaliachim, not to be confused with Yaakov, who wrote the letter. 2 different people. Yaakov, the Shaliach, was the brother of Yochanan. Yaakov, who wrote the letter, was the brother of Yeshua. So Yaakov ended up being executed around 44 CE by Herod Agrippa I, and we see that in Acts chapter 12. And I want to say, as we talk about heroes, Yeshua laid his life down for us. And we could say a lot of things about that. After all, he is Mashiach. He's divine. And perhaps he has an edge on other people. But then, yet we see these Shaliachim, who laid down their lives as well. That is a hero. People who are willing to do that. Yochanan's mother's name was Shilomit. We see that in Matthew, Mark, and John, who is the sister of Miriam, the mother of Yeshua. So that makes Yochanan the first cousin to Yeshua. We're putting the puzzle pieces together. Some scholars say that Shulamit was well off because she was one of those who contributed to the support of Yeshua's ministry. She was also present at the tree of sacrifice when Yeshua died. A further indication of her wealth is that she brought spices for Yeshua's burial in Mark 16 and verse 1. Some say that Yochanan's family was probably in the upper class of society, of the Judean population, and as such, he was personally acquainted with the Kohen HaGadol, which we know from his Besorah in chapter 18 and verse 15. So when we talk about, that's a little background. We'll get more into his life because it is an amazing story, an amazing example to us as we see these heroes of faith, of what they did. And here's the good news is that, you know what? I'm going to go out on a limb and say Yochanan put his pants on one leg at a time, just like you and I do. But yet, he was connected to God in a powerful way. He had a real living, vibrant relationship with God that propelled him to be able to do the exploits he did, and he did many. So when we talk about heroes, we're usually talking about people who do things that most people won't for one reason or another. Heroes inspire us to greater things. I don't know about you, studying through this series, I'm inspired to draw closer to God. I'm inspired to do more for God. I'm inspired to press in to a deeper walk with Him as I read the accounts of these men and women who are just like us. Not different, they don't have different deeds, they're just like us. But yet they made a choice of their will and said that we will follow God. They did exploits, and so can we. This is certainly the case for Yochanan. So the first thing we see in Yochanan's life, we're going to look at seven. Don't groan. Say, wow, seven, Rabbi. Usually I have three, today's seven. What does that mean for us? Well, don't sleep in the bed. Don't sit on the balcony. Because, you know, when Shaul preached for an extended period of time, the person fell out the window. Remember that? He had to run downstairs and raise him from the dead. So I'm going to suggest, don't sit in the balcony today. Stay where you're at. Just kidding. There are seven shorter points. But the first thing we see that we should identify with as well is Yochanan answered the call of Yeshua. Yochanan, along with his father and brother Yaakov, were fishermen with a business and responsibilities, perhaps like you have. Anyone have any responsibilities here for their family and to do to work and to make, you know, kesef, to pay the bills? Well, so did he. Yet when Yeshua came by, they forsook all and followed the Messiah. It is even an even more potent testimony that a cousin of Yeshua would drop everything and leave it behind to follow him, isn't it? After all, you would say, pfft. If it wasn't true, he'd be like, oh, that's just cousin Yeshua. I ain't following him. I know him. Right? But being a cousin, for him to drop everything immediately and leave his whole life, listen, never to look back upon it again. His cousin said, he's the real deal. I'm following him. In many families, that would warrant an evaluation at the local mental institution. Why are you following that guy? Do, 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 do. Right? But they were compelled because they knew who he was. They sensed God on him since he was God in the flesh. And we look at Matityahu chapter 4. For those who are new here, you notice I use the Hebrew names of the people. Why? Because that was their name. His name wasn't Matthew, it was Matityahu. His name wasn't John, it was Yochanan. That's what his mother called him. Yochanan. And his name was Yeshua. That's his name. So we use that, and it gives context that we are talking about Jewish men and the Jewish Messiah in a Jewish culture who laid down his life for you and for me, whether we're Jewish or non-Jewish. The Jewish Messiah sacrificed for you. The Jewish Shalachim sacrificed for you. And that's an awesome thing. You see, they answered the call. And it says in Matityahu 4, as Yeshua walked by Lake Kinneret, he saw two brothers who were fishermen, Shimon, known as Kepha, and his brother Andrew, throwing their net into the lake. Yeshua said to them, "Come after me, and I will make you fishers for men." At once they left their nets and went with him. Now, perhaps you might say, "Well, listen, who doesn't want to get off work early? You know, just drop the nets and go, you know." But the thing is, like I said, they never looked back, ever. They left their nets and went with him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, Yaakov ben Zavdai and Yochanan, his brother. Yochanan was the younger brother. In the boat with their father Zavdai, repairing their nets, and he called them. And at once, they left the boat and their father and went with Yeshua. They left the family business forevermore. Yochanan, like I said, made a choice that day when he heard the Messiah call to him. And he said, "I'm going to forsake everything to follow him, no matter what it takes, no matter what it costs, even if it costs my life." That's a pretty powerful commitment to make, isn't it? We make all sorts of commitments, right? We make commitment to the PTA. We make a commitment to a library class. We make a lot of commitments, but this commitment is an eternal commitment that he makes, and he makes it on the spot. I will follow him. My question for you is, will you answer the call that God has on your life? You see, Yochanan never looked back because that was a forever call. And he and his brother answered. Not a "I will try this and see how it works out" call. Not "I'll try it and maybe if it really tickles my fancy" call. No, it was a forever call. Come follow me wherever I lead till your dying day. Sometimes I wonder how many have made that sort of commitment when they came to the Messiah. Do we make a commitment to the Messiah and say, "Lord, I'll follow you until you ask me to do something I'm not willing to do"? Yeshua, I'll follow you as long as it's in my best interest. Yeshua, I'll follow you as long as it doesn't cost too much. That's not what they considered. They considered, "He is the Messiah. I will follow him for the rest of my days." Friends, that is the commitment that you and I are challenged to make. So he answered the call. I trust you have answered the call. You know, we live in the lap of luxury here in the United States, at least for now. We don't know a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, a lot of persecution. We don't. And you would think it would be easier, but not necessarily so. We have our own set of distractions. Nevertheless, Yeshua's call is for us to make that commitment and follow. Putting aside all others. Doesn't that sound like a familiar line? When we take our wedding vows, putting aside all others for his sake. The second thing we see is that he had a hunger and passion for God. What do we know about Yochanan that made him garner the favor of Messiah Yeshua? Here are a few things to consider. It says in Luke chapter 8, verse 51, when he, Yeshua, arrived at the house, hear this, out of 12 Shaliachim, he did not allow anyone to go in with him except Kepha, Yochanan, and Yaakov, and the child's father and mother. That was it. Out of all the people there, only those three. I believe that it was his zeal, his passion and hunger for God. God always, hear me, responds to the hungry heart. God always, always responds to a heart that hungers after him. Do you get hungry for food? And you're probably saying, Rabbi, I'm actually hungry now. Do you? Of course you do. But I want to tell you something. If you are born anew, you get hungry for God too. And I want to tell you something about hunger. That, for instance, do you know when you fast that you might be hungry day one? But by day two, your appetite is not really the issue anymore. And by day three and beyond, it's not really hunger that is the issue. Your appetite kind of goes. Now, the truth is, with that said, you better eat eventually, or else your body's just going to stop. Even though you might not be hungry. The same is true in the spirit. Okay, are we hungry for spiritual things, hungry for a connection with the Messiah? And you know what? If we don't respond to that hunger each and every day and fill ourselves up on the bread of heaven, like we talked about during Pesach, he is the bread that came down out of heaven. Why does he use the term bread? Because what do you do with bread? It sustains life, and so the Messiah sustains life for us. We know that Yochanan's zeal, along with his brother Yaakov, earned them the name the Sons of Thunder. Doesn't that sound like a WWE tag team? Okay, now coming into the ring, the Sons of Thunder. The Sons of Thunder? Are you serious? That's what they were called, the Sons of Thunder. You can make a movie out of that, the Sons of Thunder. I mean, it sounds impressive. But that was because they had a zeal for God. One writer had a thought, this thought about Yochanan. He said, the Sons of Thunder, who Yaakov and Yochanan were called, were like Kepha. Maybe they were a little bit tempestuous, outspoken, and temperamental. They once debated over who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Maybe that's why Yeshua took them aside privately so they could see his miracles and later the transfiguration. There they would get a glimpse of the Shekhinah, the glory of God, as well as seeing Moshe and Eliyahu Hanavi in attempts to begin to temper them, to direct the zeal in the right direction. He did that with Kepha, we know, but he also did that with Yochanan and with Yaakov. You see, the writer is suggesting that although Yochanan might have been rough around the edges. By the way, you ever watch the show The Deadliest Catch? It's about fishermen. Fishermen are pretty rough and tumble. That's a rugged job. When I was younger, one of my brother's friends was they fished commercially. And this guy was built like an oak tree, just straight up and down, like moving Gibraltar, because of the strength that's involved in doing that. Not like when we go fishing. First of all, the rabbi does not go fishing. I'll tell you that right now. If I want fish, I go to the grocery store, I get whitefish salad, and I put it on a bagel. That's it. I don't do fishing. But for some, I know you like fishing, because I've tried it once or twice, and it was like sitting in the chair having root canal, in my opinion. Okay, that's me. But fishermen are rugged, because when you do it for a living commercially, you got to produce. And they're usually big and thick and strong men. Maybe a little rough around the edges. Yet, with all that said, Yeshua saw his love for God and his potential. Instead of writing him off, Yeshua drew him near. That's good news for us if we're ever going to be heroes of the faith in our generation, isn't it? that God sees you even if you're rough around the edges. God is willing to work with you to draw you near to Him so you can affect your generation. Make no mistake about it, you're not just here to suck up oxygen and to eat God's food. No, you're here for God's purposes in your generation. You ever look at it that way? We're living our life on God's tab. He's feeding us, He's clothing us, He's giving us air to breathe, resources to consume, a place to live. Just saying. You see, God doesn't discard us, He works with us. Say, thank you, Lord. Because I'll tell you what, if God was in the discarding business, I would be in trouble. Each of us has a calling from God. Each of us are important and very much needed in the kingdom of God. There's not one person that is not important to God in His kingdom. The question is, will you, like Yochanan, who answered the call of God because he was hungry and passionate about God in His kingdom, will you do the same? Will you be those that are hungry and passionate for God? Do you know that's something you develop by your practices? I'm going to tell you something. If your habit is to go home and put on that TV and waste your time, oh, did I say waste your time? Sorry. And waste your time consuming, listen, there's some good things on TV somewhere. But if you waste your time consuming, you know what they say? Let me see if I get this right. The average student spends 12 hours, is it 12 hours? 12 hours a week, I gotta be 12 hours a week doing homework for school and 18 hours a week in front of the TV. And here's the last one. And 1 hour a week at shul. Do we ever wonder why things are the way they are? We could do things to ensure that we develop a hunger and a passion for God and His kingdom. We make a few tweaks in the way we live our life. Yeah, you watch TV, cool. But then you, as a family, seek God. And then maybe once in a blue moon, you swap one of those shows out for a godly show or a worship CD. Where you say, let's spend a few minutes and seek after God. Or before you watch a show, seek God. And get in the practice of seeking after heaven. So he was passionate. He answered the call, passionate and hungry for God. Third thing, he was a man of prayer. Yochanan was chosen to be a, think about this. We have a prayer partner ministry here. By the way, thank you, every prayer partner. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Our hearts are with you. We bless you in the name of Yeshua for praying for us because we know how powerful and important prayers are. Thank you, Rena, for heading up that ministry because it's so important. Yeah, and if you're a prayer partner, sign up for the pizza party next week. But Yochanan was chosen to be a prayer partner of the Messiah. He was a faithful man of prayer. Look, in Luke 9:28, it says, about a week after Yeshua said these things, he took Kepha, Yochanan, and Yaakov with him, and they went up to the hill country to pray. These are my prayer partners. Yochanan was one of the men. Not the 12, the 3. Men of prayer. And don't we see two of those men going up to pray when the guy by the gate beautiful was there begging and he said, silver and gold I don't have. Remember that? That was Kepha and Yochanan because they were men of prayer. Going to prayer, moving toward prayer, coming out of prayer. They were, their lives were centered around prayer. As Jewish people, they prayed 3 times a day at minimum. Men of prayer. In this story, the three chosen end up falling asleep. Now, why do I mention that? Even though they were men of prayer, they were weak in their flesh. And although they were faithful in prayer, they couldn't outlast the Messiah. So we got to cut him some. Sometimes we look at that story with a negative light. Guys, they were going to pray with Yeshua, the Son of the living God, the Anointed One. Do you think he could pray a little longer than the human beings, right? The flesh and bones and, yeah, I think so. You got to give him a little slack there. They were having a, could you imagine if Yeshua came in and said, let's have a prayer meeting? Do you think you're going to outpray him? No, he'll pray you right to sleep, which is what he did with them. They couldn't keep up with the master, with the Messiah. And that's okay. And that's, you know what? A sign for us. We're human beings. So in all these things that I'm talking about, we're talking about answering the call and going after God. God knows who we are, that we're flesh and blood, that we're weak and frail. So we do our best, right? That's all we can do. That's what they did. And it says in Luke 9, as he was praying, the appearance of his face, Yeshua, changed. And his clothing became gleaming white. Suddenly there were two men talking with him, Moshe and Eliyahu Hanavi. They appeared glorious in splendor and spoke of his exodus, which he was soon to accomplish in Jerusalem. I love that translation, right? Get it? The exodus, and he's speaking to Moshe instead of his departure, which a lot of translations make. I don't know. I thought it was cool. You see, though the Yochanan and the others did not off, they still got to see the Shekhinah. Now, I have a question to you. Have you ever considered what we might be privileged to see as you and I devote ourselves to prayer? They sure saw God's glory in all its fullness. You know what? What might we see if we devoted ourselves to prayer? I could tell you one story of mine. I was in a time of prayer with a couple of friends. Actually, I think we were going out, we were going to grab something to eat. So you don't necessarily, you know, but that's why we had gathered, but we said, let's have a few minutes of prayer first, right? And as I began to pray, the Shekhinah, the glory of God, started to manifest. And the weightiness started. I was sitting like this in a chair praying, and the weightiness was so heavy, it just kept pushing me down and down and down until I was lying flat on my face before the Lord. And the weightiness of God was upon me. I couldn't move, but it wasn't weird or scary, and it didn't hurt. But the glory of God was there, and it was like, this is cool. You're saying to yourself, you know, you're like, wow, this is really neat. God's glory is here. Imagine if we devote ourselves to prayer, what God might show us. You have some things that you need in your life, some areas of breakthrough, maybe with your family, maybe with your children, maybe with your finances, maybe with your health. Maybe if we devoted ourselves to prayer, God would break through in your life and show up and do something wonderful. I say that really, not maybe, he will. He will do that. But so often we just, it's easy to opt out of prayer. You know, it would have been easy to say, you know what, I'm hungry. Applebee's is calling. Trust me, if you want to get me, put a donut on the end of a thing, and, you know, that's going to be motivate me. But there's times where you have to say donuts aren't going to get the job done. A donut is not going to see heaven come and transform lives. So yes, the rabbi abstains from donuts most of the time. Can't pray, not all of the time, most of the time. Matter of fact, tonight, if you're coming to the youth meeting, there's donuts. Sorry. You know what? God is real. We're real. We could do both. Seek after God, hunger and thirst after God, commit ourselves to God, and we could be human and have a donut. Number four, he was zealous for God. To be zealous, listen to what zealous means. Because I don't know what you think of a zealot, this radical, person. But to be zealous means to be ardently active, devoted, or diligent. Synonyms are enthusiastic, eager, fervid, fervent, intense, and passionate. He was zealous for God. Let's read in Luke 9. As the time approached for him to be taken up into heaven, Yeshua, he made his decision to set out for Jerusalem. He sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village in Shomron to make preparations for him. However, the people there would not let him stay because his destination was Jerusalem. When the Talmidim, Yaakov and Yochanan, saw this, they said, "Sir, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them?" But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. You would expect someone that is zealous to do something like that. Now, although Yeshua rebuked them, he still stuck with them because of that same zeal that they had. And he knew that zeal and passion that they had almost misused, think about it, in calling down fire from heaven to consume a village. That's a bonehead move. Yet Yeshua saw that zeal and didn't seek to squash it or quench it, rebuked them, and then looked to direct it in the right way. Looked to use it, to steer it. And what does Yochanan become? Think about what he's ready to do. I want to call down fire from heaven on this village. Smoke them. The Shaliach of love. That's what he gets transformed into. God takes all that zeal and that passion and that fire and enthusiasm, and he steers it to be a man of love. There's hope for us. I think we need to ask ourselves honestly. Friends, I want to say this. What I ask you to do, you better know that I do. But we have to ask ourselves honestly, where do our passions lie? I'm going to drop the mic. Not in that way. I have to fix my kippah. Where do our passions lie? Friends, that's a question I ask myself on a regular basis because I want my passions to lie in one place. And there's a funny thing about passions. Because we are flesh and blood, there's a lot of things that tug at us to get our passions to be distracted. And so we work to make sure our passions lie firmly in the kingdom of God. Not to say that we can't love other things that God has called us to do. Certainly we can. Hopefully you do a job you love, which is helpful. Right? Hopefully you built a family you love. Right? Because that's what God's design is. And that's where our passion should lie as well. But notice, those things are built. Number five, he was filled with the love of God. I want you to say right now, say, thank you, Adonai. Thank you, Yeshua, that you love me greatly. Thank you, Adonai. Thank you, Yeshua, that I am your beloved. I was speaking at a congregation a couple weeks ago for a Passover demonstration. And I said that God loved them. A couple of people started to tear up and weep. The most deficient revelation I believe that the body of Messiah has is of the love of God. We think we earn God's love by our performance. And if we all look at our lives, if I look at my life, I search, think, 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 doesn't take long, I say, deficient. And I could conclude because I'm deficient, God can't love me like he loved them. I'm not as good as them. I'm not as diligent as them. I'm not as fervent as them. So how could God love me? I want to tell you this. If you hear nothing from this message, hear this. God loves you so intensely, so completely, so fully, just the way you are right now, right where you sit, just like you are. But Rabbi, you don't know that I have a bad attitude right now and I'm in service. It doesn't matter. He loves you intensely, completely, and fully, just like you are. That's a revelation we need to have. Because you know what propels us into the things I talked about earlier is knowing that God loves us. That's what propels me into his service. Because I know how much he loves me and I love him back. It's a love relationship. He's my father. What child doesn't love the father? Unless the father's a tyrant. But if the father's a good father, even a good earthly father, which is obviously short of God's standard, but still kids love their fathers. Why is that? Because that's the way it's designed to be. And out of that love, kids respond. The same thing when we love Yeshua. Because why? We don't first, this is what a lot of people do, hear me. We try to first love him. We try to come and love him. Yeshua, I'm going to love you. I purpose to love you. It doesn't work. We love him, says Yochanan, is because he first loved us. We merely are responding to his love. Guys, when someone does even an act of kindness towards you, don't you immediately respond? We do. It's something in our human DNA that when someone does a kindness, we want to respond in suit. It's not that we love him first. Matter of fact, the opposite is true. The scripture says we're at enmity with God. We were at war with God. We hated God by our actions. And in that state, God so loved us that he came. He loved us first. We merely respond to that love and say, you love me, God, so much. You know what? I want to be with you, God. I want to answer your call. God, I want to be passionate about you. God, I want to be zealous for your kingdom. I'm going to read you one. This is my absolute favorite passage of Scripture. Do you want to know why Yochanan loved God so much? I'm going to read it right from Yochanan Aleph, chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Yeshua HaMashiach. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Because they had an encounter with the Messiah. He didn't just read about the Messiah. His eyes have seen. He touched Him. And I know we can't physically see Him. Well, unless He decides to show Himself to you. Or touch Him. But we can touch Him through the Word. You know, God's love for us. In the Jewish mindset, God's love is given to us through His Word, through the Torah. That's how He shows His love. He gives us the way to live our life. That's going to be the best way to live. And isn't it interesting that the Messiah comes, and what's His title? Rabbi. Who does what? Teaches us and instructs us how to live our life, showing us the love of God in the Word of God. For those here, because I know there's always some here, that think and even say at times, God doesn't love me. I want to say, God, who knows everything in the universe, who is all together, who has no worries, no concerns, the God of the universe, when He hears that from His children, He's puzzled. I don't love you. Did I not send my Son, my own right arm, and allow Him to be brutalized beyond measure so you could be reconnected to me? Did I not do that? Do you doubt God's love for us, that He was willing to do such a thing for us? If I could tell you, that if I could say it a million different ways, God loves you. God loves you so much. One thing I can't do is believe it for you. God loves you. He gave you instructions how you could get the most out of your life to optimize it, that you can live blessed and content, even if not everything's perfect, by the way, in this life. Even in an imperfect world and struggles and trials and challenges and hardships and persecutions, that we can know the love of God. So many times in the book of Acts, you know, the Lord was there beside me, Shaul says, in my persecution and imprisonment. The Lord was there. Father, give each one a revelation of your great love. God, that you love each one exceedingly, abundantly above all that they ask or imagine. God, give and grant revelation to our hearts today of how great you love us. Number six, see, it's going fast. Yochanan was trusted by God. Hear this. Yochanan was highly favored of Yeshua to the point that he trusted him to care for his natural mother, Miriam. That's no small thing. Yochanan was faithful. Listen, we often frame things of faith in terms that cast a light on God. Like, can God be trusted? Like when Gary gave that exhortation about tithing, can I trust God to give Him 10% in offerings? Could I trust God to take that step of faith and answer his call? Can I trust God that he's going to come through for me in this dire situation? That's how we frame it usually. The other side of the equation is, can God trust us? Have we shown ourselves to be trustworthy with the truths of heaven that we have been given? Yochanan was found trustworthy. You could read that account in Yochanan 19. That Yeshua, as he was on the tree, said to Yochanan, there's your mother. And to his mother, there's your son. He entrusted his birth mother to Yochanan's care. And we know from the history of the Kehillah that she lived with Yochanan for several years. Yochanan was the elder, presiding elder of the Kehillah in Ephesus, as it turns out. Also started, you know, when you go to Revelation chapter 1 and it lists the seven Kehillot, the seven congregations, you know why he had such a vested interest in them? He started those congregations. Yochanan. Timothy 6 says, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. It's a call for us. Guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding, someone needs this, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. I'm going to just throw this out there. The scripture says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. People who disregard God, are they smart? Even if they have a PhD next to their name, are they smart? They might be smart, but are they wise? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And before you ouch on the rabbi, we are for education. We are well studied ourselves. Our kids are going on to get their degrees and advanced degrees, and we are all for that. But knowledge without the wisdom of God is foolishness. Second Timothy 2 says, the things which you have heard from me. Guys, by the way, I want to set you up. I have such a treat of a story at the end of the message in just a few minutes. Because we have the early congregational elders in the second century who had personal contacts, you know, or second generation, one generation removed, because Yochanan lived into his latter years, late 90s. That we have stories so close to the original source about Yochanan that are amazing. And I'm going to read one for you today. 2 Timothy 2, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Entrust them to faithful men. Guys, he's entrusting them to you. Our job is to be faithful and trustworthy. Yochanan was trusted by God. You and I must be trusted by God. Amen? Here's our last point. He was courageous. When we think about a hero, we think about courage. Right? Devorah, right? Going into battle with Barak, that's powerful. Acts 4:13, when they saw how bold Kepha and Yochanan were, even though they were untrained, Am Haaretz, men of the earth, they were amazed. Also, they recognized them as having been with Yeshua. I say it often because I believe it. It takes courage to be a believer. Hear me. It takes courage to believe something and in someone you cannot see. It takes courage to be a believer in a dark world. It takes courage to live against the grain. It takes courage to swim upstream. It takes courage to do that. What enables someone to go through intense persecution and trials for their faith? I'll give you two things: courage and emunah, faith. They believe what God has said and what He has promised, despite what they see. Yochanan the Shaliach lived longer than any of the other Shaliachim, but it took great courage to live out his life of faith. Listen to this. As the second Roman emperor, Domitian, who greatly persecuted believers, had a tough act to follow. You know who that was? Nero, who was known to impale believers and use them as human torches for his garden. How's that for a warped and demented mind? Domitian was worse. The first great persecutor of the Kehillah was Nero, the second Domitian, and he decided to have a vat of oil heated up to its smoking point. Because what makes it look like it's boiling, because some accounts say boiling oil, and we all know that oil won't boil, it smokes first, is what you put in the oil gives that appearance that it bubbles. He had a vat of oil heated up to the smoking point. Yochanan was speaking, and they had him, and they threw him into the vat of oil alive. And as the bystanders were waiting for the screams and the agony, after several seconds and then minutes, they realized he's still preaching, unscathed, unaffected. Well, Rabbi, I find that hard to believe. His accounts. I find it hard to believe. Well, weren't Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into the fiery furnace? And they came out not even smelling like smoke. How could that be? God. You think it takes courage to declare the Besura when they're threatening to throw you in a vat of oil? I mean, I like oil for certain things. Fried chicken. You watch the food show where they put those Twinkies in the batter. I'll take one of those. Deep fry it. I always wanted to try one of those. But I don't want to jump in myself. Imagine the courage as it's going down with a tyrannical fella that is as evil as evil personified. A butcher of men. And they're coming to take you away. And all they want you to do is just be quiet. Just be quiet. And he keeps speaking about the Savior that he loves, the Messiah that he serves. And they throw him in. It says he was preaching as he was introduced to the oil, and some sources say that as the crowd watched to see him begin screaming and struggling, he instead went on preaching about Yeshua. And though there's not much surviving written detail about the event, it is nonetheless claimed that of those who were among the crowd of spectators that day, many came to faith in the Messiah, as you could imagine. It took place in Rome. And I know we view Rome as, you know, it's the seat of Catholicism today. But, you know, in the first century, Rome had a significant Jewish community. There were at least 10 synagogues in Rome. And I believe many of those believers that came to faith among the Gentile believers were Jewish believers, Jewish men and women, who saw someone willing to serve the Messiah in that way. He said, I'm in. So listen, they couldn't kill him. So they finally sent him away just to get rid of him and his message. Then they send him away to the Isle of Patmos. You know that from Revelations, that way where he was exiled too. And he has a revelation of Yeshua the Messiah to further advance the kingdom of God. They try to shut him up, but as they try to shut him up, God gave him a new revelation. And through that revelation that has been studied and restudied for thousands of years, untold number of people have come to faith as they've tried to silence the Shaliach. His voice lives on. The greatest revelation that has inspired more teaching than any other book of Scripture is attributed to Yochanan. I'm going to close with this last story. Since Yochanan lived longer than any of the other Shaliachim, there are many stories about him in the early writings of the elders of the Kehillah. The following comes from Clement of Alexandria in a tract entitled, Who is the Rich Man That Shall Be Saved? Written in 190 CE. When Yochanan the Shaliach returned to Ephesus from his exile on the Isle of Patmos, he was invited to numerous kehilot, since he was likely the only surviving Shaliach at the time. He went from kehilah to kehilah, appointing elders, strengthening the people, and commissioning others who were marked out by the Ruach, who he saw a calling of God on. Yochanan arrived in a city which Clement left unnamed on purpose. There he appointed an elder. As he was doing so, he noticed a handsome, powerful youth full of energy. And he turned to the elder and told him, I commit this boy to you before the Kehillah and with the Messiah as a witness. This is a charge to be taken seriously, he says to the elder. The elder not only accepted the charge, but he took the boy home to live with him. He raised him and loved him, and eventually he immersed him in water. Unfortunately, the elder, somehow feeling that the seal of the Lord was set on the young man, that was enough. And he kind of relaxed in his diligence in training the boy. The premature freedom was too much for the boy. He began to run in the company of other youths who did not have the same desire for Messiah. They were idle, committed to nothing, and practiced in reckless living. They drew him in by introducing him to luxuries and expensive entertainment, winning his friendship. They brought him along on less acceptable activities, including highway robbery. This he took a shine to. Like a powerful horse let loose on its reins, he became more adept at cruelty than any of his other friends. He was the fiercest and most bloodthirsty, and soon he was the captain of the gang of thieves, feared throughout the town. Some time passed before the Kehillah called on Yochanan again, because realize he was the elder over that group of congregations, so they would go in a circuit and visit congregation to congregation. So by the time he rolled around again, the elder had given up hope on the young man and had forgotten him. Yochanan the Shaliach, however, had not. And he says this to the elder. He says, come now, elder, restore to us the deposit which I and the Savior committed before you in the eyes of the Kehillah. And the elder was shaken. He assumed Yochanan was referring to some deposit of money, and that age had simply dimmed his memory, and he didn't dare call the great Yochanan a liar. He simply stood in a confused and fearful silence. Then Yochanan said, "I demand the young man, the soul of the brother." The elder broke into tears, and he said, "He is dead." "Dead?" he replied. "How did he die? What kind of death was it?" What kind of death was it? And the man replied, "He is dead to God." The elder replied, "He's gone. He turned wicked and he left. Now at last he is a robber and he has taken possession of the mountain right in front of the Kehillah, along with his gang of thieves." He didn't give the elder an inch. "A fine guard of a brother's soul I left here." So he rebukes him. And then he says, "Get me a horse," he cried, "and someone to show me the way up the mountain." You want to know what a hero is? It's right here. Yochanan the Shaliach wasted no time. He didn't change or wash, but aged and gray, he climbed on the horse and charged up the mountain and straight into the hands of the thieves. "Take me then. That's why I'm here. Lead me all the way to your captain," cried Yochanan. The thieves approached their leader with their trophy. The young man was decked out with weapons. A broad, large, and fearful-looking warrior he was. Weren't his friends astonished when he turned and fled at the sight of Yochanan the Shaliach? That old gentleman immediately forgot his age, and he took to flight after the captain as the gang stood with their mouths open. "Why are you running, my son?" Yochanan shouted after the young man. "I'm old and unarmed. Please pity me. Don't be afraid. You still have hope of life." Yochanan shouted as he ran, never giving up, "I will give an account to Messiah for you if that's necessary. The Lord died for us. I will willingly surrender my life for you. Stop. Believe Messiah has sent me." You want to know why he's a hero of the faith? The young man gave up. He stopped and he turned. And he looked down at the old man, Yochanan. Then he burst into tears and he threw himself into the arms of the Shaliach and wept bitterly for a long time. He began to repent, immersing himself a second time with his own tears. Yochanan dropped to his knees and pledged to the young man that he would find forgiveness from the Savior. He kissed his hand and he led him back to the congregation. Then by petitioning God with abundant and thorough prayers, striving with him in repeated fastings and subduing his mind with various words, Yochanan did not depart until he restored him to the congregation. He presented him as a great example of true repentance and a great sign of rebirth, a trophy of the resurrection for which we hope. How's that for courage? That's not something he did in his youth. He did it as an old, tired, gray, worn-out old man. But it's so reminiscent to me of what Yeshua did. Yeshua left heaven to come to earth, not while we were seeking his face, right? And so here's a man, a warrior now, hardened criminal, you could say, so far away from God, and Yochanan was not willing to let it lie, but goes after him even at the expense of his own life. That's a hero. Imagine if we believed in people like that. You know, maybe you have someone in your life that's wayward, who's turned aside and away from God and looks like, man, they're so hardened, they ain't never coming back. I want you to think of this story. There's hope when you have courage. You know, the elder of the congregation could have did what Yochanan did. He didn't. He ran after him, found him. So as heroes of faith go, Yochanan is at the top of the list. As a matter of fact, he, along with the other Shaliachim, will be memorialized in the new Yerushalayim, right? Tell me you know that. In Revelation 21:14, it says, now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 Shaliachim of the Lamb. They're heroes, and their names are written on the foundations when heaven, when Tikkun Olam takes place and heaven comes down to earth. Could you imagine such an honor? It's surreal, really. And it's because of who Yochanan was, an example of what we should aspire to. Like Yochanan, we can answer the call of Yeshua, have a hunger and passion for God, be men and women of prayer, have a zeal for God, walk in the love of God, and be trusted by God. And lastly, be courageous in our life of faith as we live it out. That's what this hero of faith should inspire us to do. What a mensch. Sounds like the Lord, willing that none would perish, but all would come to repentance. You know, preparing for this message, I ended up listening to several times the Besorah of Yochanan, and then Aleph, Bet, Gimel, and Revelation, and you get a sense of the Shaliach and the powerful man of faith that he was. And he gave his life to make a difference in the world. And look, you and I are here. Guess what? You talk about the love of God. We wouldn't know the love of God. You know, what's the most famous verse of the love of God? Tell me what it is. Come on. For God so loved the world. Right? Yochanan 3:16. We wouldn't have that if it weren't for Yochanan. If you ever doubt God's love, think of him. Think of him running after a hardened criminal to get him back in the fold. One last time with me as you stand to your feet. Say, thank you, Lord, that you love me, that I am your beloved, that you called me, that you gave your life for me. I am the beloved of God. Friends, say what you want. That is just the truth. You are loved of God. Stretch forth your hands. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha Yirer Adonai panav elecha v'chunecha Yisar Adonai panav ilecha v'yisim lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. Father, I pray that you would bless your people today. Father, that you would heal their bodies. God, that you would provide for their families. Lord, that you would bless their children, God. Lord, that you would do exceedingly abundantly above all that they ask or imagine. God, that you would turn their hearts toward you in a new and fresh way, that you would breathe the life of heaven into their homes. And Father, we ask it B'Shem, Yeshua, Mishikenu, and God's people said, Amen. Blessings and Shabbat Shalom.